Good afternoon. It's really good to be here. In prayer this morning, I was looking again at John 6 and thinking again, let me read this familiar verse we've kind of used as a linchpin scripture in John chapter 1. Speaking of John the Baptist, he says in verse 8, and he was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. And then speaking of Jesus, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And one of the things that we've said is that that's such a powerful scripture concerning one of the purposes of Jesus coming. He didn't just come to go to the cross to die for our sins. I mean, that was the final solution to the problem, his death, burial, and resurrection. In terms of our fallenness. But he also came to give us insight into what normal humanity is meant to look like. Because he came as second Adam. He came as the second man, and the first man missed it, blew it. And so he came as the second man, came as normal. And so coming into the world, he enlightens every human being. So that's always been encouragement to me, because every humanity is so frantically just throwing things against the wall, hoping that it'll stick, like identity and things like that, because they're desperate to find freedom and wholeness. And yet there's a person who's come into the world, God, who became man and clothed himself with our humanity and says, I'll show you, there's already been given you clearly in the light of day what you can possibly be, the light that you can live. That's why the story in chapter 3 of John is so important, because when John came to him and said, we just want to know, like, how do you do what you do? You came from God, it's obvious. And Jesus explains, because I come from above. And if you're born from above, there won't be any explanation for the life that you live either. It's just extraordinary stuff there for fallen humanity so that we would have hope. But in chapter 6, this story about starts off with Jesus feeding the 15 or 20,000, however many it was, 5,000 men plus family. This place, when the other gospel says it's a desolate place, and Jesus goes with his disciples and he crosses the Sea of Galilee from present-day Lebanon over to Tiberias, and he's sitting on the mountainside watching the people come to him. And as they're coming to him, then he looks to Philip and he says to Philip, he says, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And he was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And then Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. And in reading that this morning, it just jumped off the page to me that, see, we as Westerners, even though we talk about being freed up from, you know, legalistic perspectives of God counting, we're having to count, measure everything we do, but how many people we lead to Christ, or how many people we prayed for folks to get healed, or how much time we spent in the Bible, or how much time we fasted, or how much time we prayed. And we think we're getting free, but we do all that stuff thinking we're therefore assuming there's going to be favor and blessing as a result of all that. Well, the reality is we have favor and blessing because we've been included in the life of Jesus, and he lives under God's favor. Amen? And as you walk in that, you want to do all those things because you want to discover, you want to experience, you want to have fellowship with and be intimate with. And so when he says that, when he told Philip, where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? And then it says, and he told him that, and he was saying it to him again and again, testing him, because Jesus knew what he was intending to do. We talked about this some last week, but just from a different perspective, a little bit different view. Like scripture's like that, right? A hologram, you look at it one way and you see this picture and you turn a little thing and there it is again. Doesn't contradict other truth, there's just so much stuff there. So when it says that he was testing him, we think as humans, we think, particularly Western Christians, because we're the most performance-oriented Christians of all, and yet we move in the supernatural less than any other geographical expression of Christians in the world. Isn't that interesting? And But we think that the testing is because God does that. Like he'll give you a test, and if you flunk the test, there are consequences. But if you pass the test, there's wonderful things that'll happen. But if you read the story, Philip flunked the test really bad. You notice that? His answer was, look, if we had 2/3 a year of salary, it wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. And in one of the other Gospels, they said to Jesus, so you just need to send them away to go get their own food, so we won't be responsible for this mess. So he flunked the test. Well, there you go. The miracle can't happen. I mean, he blew the whole thing, right? Because if it's a test, he flunked the test, big zero. But Jesus performed the miracle anyway. He fed the thousands of people. There's still this amazing story that happened. So Philip was being tested, flunked the test, and yet Jesus did what he did anyway. Now, that doesn't add up to me. None of the classes I was ever in school, I'd have a big red mark on my paper, and I'd have to repeat the test. The point being is that Jesus was testing him, not because he was looking to flunk or fail him. Jesus is, that's not the way he operates with us. He's wanting to transform us. As Christians, he's always calling forth the new creation. He's not trying to get you to fail so that he can go, aha, I knew what a failure you are, so that we can walk in humility. You know, humility is, I'm living this amazing life and it couldn't happen without Jesus. That's amazing. That's humility. Not, oh, what a worm I am and I'm just so undeserving and all that stuff. But he was inviting Philip to participate in the divine activity of God in that situation. He was giving him an opportunity, not judging him. And if you pass, flunk the test, you're not going to get blessed. You're not going to see the blessing. It was more going to be like after the thing happened, Philip would go, Dad, come in. I wish I'd have believed right up front. I wish I'd have asked the right question, had the right response, because I could have known the anticipatory joy that something's cool is going to happen and then just enjoy the whole ride. Now, what happened probably to Philip was what happens to us, because this is where the enemy plays the game, is that once Jesus started doing the miracle, Philip's probably the whole time kicking himself, going, oh, man, I can't believe I said what I said. I can't believe I did what I did. I can't, yada, yada. Oh, I missed it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's our perspective. He's going to see if he can trip us up to see if we missed it. That's not the way it works. He's inviting us to join him in the joyful anticipation and participation in the activity of God. That's this whole deal. That's who he is. And so the real issue here is that when Jesus said, where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? And he said this testing him, knowing what he was intending to do. Philip gives this answer like, well, he gave an answer. He should have answered with a different response. He should have answered with a statement that involved a question. He should have said, you know, I don't have a clue, but I got a feeling that you do. So, what are we going to do here? You understand? That's really what I've been trying to tell you guys a bunch for the last year and a half particularly, is that we learn to walk this way as you walk into every situation. And then Jesus is like giving us an opportunity to participate in his activity, his attitude, his disposition. And yet we just sort of drift off in this place, independent place of whatever we do, gripe, grouch, get scared, fearful, anxious, given all this stuff. And then we think, okay, no, I feel so guilty and Jesus is so disappointed in me. He's like going, no, there's going to be more. But you didn't have to. You know, I think I told you the story. I walked away from a dinner thing one time that had more alpha males there than a herd of rhinoceroses. And it was just sort of bellowing and stuff going on. And I found myself getting intimidated by it. So I just sort of got quiet. And then as I was getting near the end of the dinner, that's when Jesus spoke that thing to me. He says, you know, where I am, there you are also. And so I was the one here at dinner, and you happened to be in me, and they were not dealing with you. They were dealing with me, so why were you intimidated? Because I'm not. I thought, oh, yeah. Then I thought, doggone it, I wasted the whole evening feeling intimidated when I didn't have to be at all. In that situation, he was inviting me to participate. Now, think in terms of this. So you hanging in there with me about his intentions? what he gets excited about. It's kind of like we talk about prayer. Prayer is it blesses the Father to invite us to participate in sovereign God moving the pieces on the board. Brings him pleasure. Brings Jesus pleasure when we go, "You're not afraid? Okay, well, I guess we're not afraid here." That brings him pleasure because we're participating in his life. You know, you're not complaining. Well, okay, we're not complaining here, are we? You're not intimidated, whatever it might be. Because remember, Jesus lived he lived a vicarious life. Not just his death, but his vicarious life. He lived in my place and on my behalf. And so when he says in John 1 that a light came into the world, enlightening every man, you know, and coming into the world, he enlightened every man. Again, it wasn't just him being an example for us. Hey, this is how human beings live. He was being an example of us. Do you know that Jesus became captive? And in taking captive, he took captivity captive. Do you know that he clothed himself in your captivity and then took it captive? That's Ephesians 4:8. That's stunning. That's going to be like a theme for this Lazarus. I'm so pumped about this Lazarus. And so when Jesus was doing that, he was teaching Philip about his own humanity. So how did Jesus handle this thing? Jesus said, "We'll have them all sit down." And they gave him the bread, and he looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks. Broke the bread and said, "Now God, spread it around," and this miracle happened. So what did Jesus do? He gave thanks. What Philip should have said was, "I don't have a clue, so what I want to know is, what are you going to do?" See, that's the Christian life. "Lord, I'm powerless against this great multitude. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." 2 Chronicles 20:12. "Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation, but how are you handling it?" And then whatever he says, you go, "Yep, that's what we're doing." And so Jesus, he should have said, "I don't have a clue how to get enough money to get bread for all these people, but what are you planning on doing? Because whatever it is you're planning on doing, I'm planning on joining you." And Jesus could have said, "I'm just planning on giving thanks in anticipation of a God-given victory even before I see it." And at that point, Philip said, "Yep, that's exactly what we're doing, Jesus." Because he was representing Philip's humanity. He was inviting Philip to be human with him, a human that's walking in the Spirit. So everything you see in Scripture, you also see as a human walking in the Spirit, inviting you to walk that way with him. I just think that is so cool. This wasn't a test about failing or passing. It was about opportunity or missed opportunity. But the right question from Philip was not, the answer to the question was not, "I don't know what, there's not enough." Well, that's obvious in the natural. The obvious response should have been, "How do you see this deal, Jesus?" That's what's been transforming in my life. Walk into a situation and go, "Lord, how do you see this deal?" And when I don't, I can repent. Because there's no fun in that. It's a lot more fun to give thanks in anticipation of a God-given victory than to walk around thinking, "Well, this is just too hard. This is just too impossible. There's just no way. This just can't happen. They're too scary. This is too difficult." If that's not the way Jesus feels, you don't have to live there either. That's what he was saying. This is you, Philip. Let's do this. And then after Pentecost, when Jesus invaded his humanity, he said, "We're going to keep doing this life that I've already showed you that we're due together. Everything that you're going to face, we've already overcome, Philip. We'll just keep on doing it." I hope that makes sense. Practical. It's liberating. Makes Monday good day. Best day of the week. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.